There is a boy here that hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. How did you do with getting up this morning? I was up early the other morning myself. The bells started ringing at Father Siordia's church in Mexico at 5:40. And I thought to myself, aha, tocan los muertos. They're tolling for the dead. Father Siordia had warned me that might happen during the night. I couldn't complain because my alarm was set for 6, so I made myself some coffee as I like to do, and I sat outside and prayed the dawn in. And as I did so, more and more men, straggly looking men, came in. One rangy man with long hair came on a bicycle and greeted me very politely. They always do in Mexico. And they all took their turns tolling the bell. Toll, toll, about 4 or 5 times. And then they would ring the bell quickly, and then they would repeat that. And that went on without a stop for 1 hour and 40 minutes. Sometimes they do it for up to 3 hours, Father says. This is, the Father explained, these are los borrachitos que tocan los muertos, the drunks, you know, the old men or people, vagrants you'd see on the streets downtown, the drunks who ring the dead. It's their custom, when someone dies in the village, to come to the church and toll the bell. And then after they've done so for a long time, why then they go to the house of the deceased and they have the right to receive an alms. Un refresco, maybe a pop, a soda pop, or maybe if they're lucky they might get a beer or a couple of tortillas, and then they're on their way. But the man who died was not a Catholic. He was, of all things, a Jehovah's Witness. There are a number of them in Mexico as well as Mormons, curiously enough. He had died in a particularly gruesome accident that night, just at the same place where Father and I had passed a few hours before and stopped for some gas on our way back from the missions. The family didn't want the bells to be rung, and Father said they were guarding the body, but the borrachitos didn't know that, so they rang anyways, hopefully. And the family wasn't going to allow any flowers or any candles, nothing that was Catholic in its origin, as is, of course, the custom of the passing bell, tolling it to call for prayers for someone who has just died. It is, you see, a Catholic instinct and custom to make the funeral, the passing of our dead, as solemn and as beautiful as possible. And that is why we here at St. Gertrude the Great have always had a high mass whenever possible for the deceased, or at least if we could manage some music. And then, of course, there is the incense and the candles are lit and the holy water. In Cocoyoc, the people of the town, it's the town church, always bring their dead to church first, except for the Protestants, even though most of them are not practicing Catholics anymore. And Father does a little service for them, and the people always want the priest to sprinkle lots of holy water. Again, sort of an instinct almost to think that even though in life they had never washed their sins away by a good confession, nevertheless, it might help them now. The expense and the trouble that we take to bury our dead with religious rites and solemnity, we view, first of all, as glory given to God. And those who criticize it are Judas souls, jealous of God's glory. No, no, we want our ceremonies to be, as often they are, almost achingly beautiful, with all of their intrinsic drama and color and feeling. At the same time, they do serve as an alms for the dead, the funeral rites, but an alms for us too, because we need to see and to sing these things. What is to be avoided in the manner of funeral customs, is the wasting of money, thousands of dollars on an expensive casket, which is destined to molder in the earth in a few hours' time with its contents buried in the ground. And this is done, this waste, often out of human respect. You're emotional, it's a time of a death, we want to honor Mom, don't we? And there's the sales pressure of the very experienced undertaker. But what a waste, and what a vain show, and what possible comfort goes to the soul when, like a pharaoh, all of the money is buried with her in some pyramid or in the earth. It profits only some big funeral corporation. And it gives a false or an empty comfort to the bereaved. This is why what they call pre-planning is not really a bad idea, so that those who live on won't be confused into wasting money at that time, and that the masses will be set aside, and the alms for the church and the poor given as well. No, what they need most of all are those masses and those prayers and your holy communions as well. On this great Eucharistic Sunday, the gospel of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, remember that your holy communion is a perfect participation in the Mass and a powerful act of satisfaction for sin, making atonement for offenses against God. All of the prayers we say at that precious time of communion, acts of love and humility, contrition, confidence in God, are more meritorious than at any other moment, because our Lord is with you sacramentally after your communion. And you can offer your communions, and should, for the poor souls in purgatory. But you might ask, in this connection with the boy in the gospel, but what are these among so many? That is to say, so many souls in purgatory. It must be crowded even unto the gates. They must be spilling out into the outer limits of hell. All those souls in darkness, looking for light, Christ's light. And then so few are the valid masses that are offered up for the poor souls. And who remembers to pray every day for the dead? There is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. That boy is the holy child, Jesus. He's a child. He is utterly dependent in the Eucharist upon you. He is a prisoner, we say, in the tabernacle, a bit like the prisoners in purgatory. He is dependent upon you as to whether or not he will come out and come into your soul, or be offered up to the Father in atonement for sins. He waits, dependent and silent, for us to release him, and thus, by the Mass, to release the holy souls. There was a holy Franciscan father centuries ago who, saying Mass on All Souls Day, saw the souls released like sparks coming out of the fire of a furnace, escaping purgatory's flames. Many Christians don't know this, do they? How could they, and still be the way they are? I mean, if they knew the greatness of this sacrifice and of this sacrament, the Holy Eucharist, then I don't think they could view it as routine, much less as a burden to be gotten through every 8 days. No, unless they burn with love for it now, they will burn with longing for it later to pay for their indifference. But let's go now from Mexico to Ireland. What do they have in common? They are both of them Catholic countries which were converted almost miraculously without the making of martyrs. The time of the martyrs for both lands would come later on and last for long, bloody periods. And great as is our Saint Patrick, he takes off his hat to Our Lady herself, who came at Guadalupe to convert all of those Indians. She is the Empress of the Americas, which means that she is our queen as well. But back to Ireland, always a pleasant thought, isn't it? At the time of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, the saint nearest the altar on the gospel side, there was a great archbishop there, and they were friends. His name is St. Malachy. Whether or not he's the bishop of the prophecies about the papacy, I can't say, but he is the saint about purgatory. Even before he was ordained a priest, he loved to see to the proper burial of the poor, and he would even accompany them to the cemetery. But they were from a powerful family, and his sister looked down upon her brother as doing these things which were unworthy of their wealth and social standing, and she had a sharp tongue as well. He only responded, Malachy did, that it showed she understood neither Christian charity nor the sacrifice of the Mass, and that one day she would repent of her words. That is so true. She died in her turn, and for a while her brother remembered her, but he had so many dead to pray for that God permitted that after a certain point she should be forgotten in purgatory. One night he had a dream, and he saw his sister outstanding in front of the church at some distance, all in black and unable to make her way in. He awoke with a start, and he remembered he hadn't said a Mass for his sister now for over a month. He began to pray for her, and then he had a second dream, and he saw her at the door but still couldn't get the door open. More Masses. And finally, he saw her in the middle of the aisle, but she said she couldn't get near to the altar. He continued to pray and to sacrifice the Lamb of God to immolate our Lord at the altar, and in due time she appeared now all clad in glory to thank her brother for all of his prayers. By this we see, says St. Bernard of Clairvaux, how great is the efficacy of the holy sacrifice to remit sins, to combat the power of darkness, and to open the gates of heaven to souls who have quitted this earth. Will anyone toll the bell, do you think, for your passing? Will anyone give Masses for your soul? Look, this is Mid-Lent Sunday. Look back on these last 2-3 weeks, won't you? What have you done to profit others in this time of penance, or indeed your own poor soul? Everyone can do this, and this is the idea of Lent. Make some sacrifices. Do without. Stretch something if you're a great shopper. Don't go shopping so often. Take your lunch from home. Miss a meal. Be satisfied with the cheaper cuts of meat, and go without drink or dessert or other treats, and don't eat out. And take that money and give it to the priest for Masses for the poor souls. And if you'd like, mark it for the missions, because then it will help good and deserving priests down there in Mexico, whom I know well. And then it will help the poor souls too, in purgatory. So many holy souls, so hungry at this moment. And there's a boy here, and he has 5 barley loaves. He has 5 holy wounds and 2 fishes. In the gospel, the fish stands for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior, for his 2 natures, divine and human. But he's a boy. He's not speaking up. He's waiting for you to take the initiative to multiply this heavenly bread and to feed that multitude which awaits in the prison beneath. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.